Pray we begin our last message in the book of James, and it's been a real challenge. As we said, there are 54 commands and 108 verses. So it is an action-packed book, but it is also a book of great comfort, as we're seeing about the practice of prayer in the last few verses. So some people speak about it as being a harsh epistle, but really it is just an epistle to challenge us to not merely hear the word, but to do the word. And in doing the word, we honor God, we experience His presence, there is power in our prayer. So it's not a harsh book. It is really a book of great challenge to build up our courage to do what is right, and God will comfort us in the midst of any trial that would come. So it can be said to be a book of comfort. So let's pray a minute, and then we'll look at the last few verses. Lord, we just want to thank You and tell You how our hearts have been blessed, and You have truly spoken to us in Your living Word. That what You inspired and was penned through James. And Lord, we're not discouraged from studying it. We don't feel beaten down. We feel liberated and blessed and encouraged. We better understand who You are and what You want us to do. And for that, we're grateful. And Lord, we're so grateful that to see that there are so many challenges and You have taken every one of them into account. You've told us how to stand faithfully, knowing that we would be hurt, we would become discouraged, and then You've told us how to be comforted. And Lord, just like You always do, You've thought of everything. So we leave richer and encouraged, and may that be reflected in our lives. May we never be the same because we've sat at Your feet and listen to what You said to our brothers and sisters who suffered in the first century and to us. And I pray, God, during the last few verses, that we would all see the provision You've made for us, and we would be people on the front line, and we would be people of prayer and people of mercy. I pray that our hearts and our attitudes would honor and please You. I pray that we would help others to come to love You. You are truly, truly worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5. And when we came to verse 13 of this book, in chapter 5, we entitled the series, The Practice of Prayer, because what you have from verse 13 on is prayer within a local body of believers. He had told them there would be evil people who would hurt them while they were living righteous, verse 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Verse 7 through 12, he said, now here's how I want you to respond to them. But you know, when you respond to people, you live righteous, and you try to live for God, and you try to love them, and you try to do what's right, and they hurt you, and you respond the way you ought to respond according to the Word of God, you have fulfilled what the Bible says in verse 6 through 12, but you know what? It may leave your tank empty. You may be hurting. And so then he goes in to verse 13 and following, what to do with ourselves. So we live righteously. There are those that are going to persecute. Satan is going to ravage. And when we're treated wrong, we're to do right. When we are to revile, we're not to revile back. And that is right. But it will leave you hurt sometimes. It will leave you discouraged. It will leave you defeated. It will leave you on an empty tank at times. So he says, this is how I want you to take care of that. And he brings in prayer. And he gives three kinds of prayer. These are not optional. Oh, I choose option A or B. This is prayer within the local body of believers, and all three kinds are to be practiced. Now, I don't want to minimize prayer by saying this. What I'm trying to do is maximize it. The way you find prayer in the Bible many times, like in the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, like you find it here, it is like breathing to the natural life. Prayer is to be to us in our spiritual life what breathing is in the natural life. It is essential, and yet it is regular. Somebody says, well, the first thing I do when I get out of bed is, man, I began to pray. No, you don't. You breathe. And if you didn't breathe, you didn't do anything. First thing I do is I have my Bible study or make my coffee. No, it isn't. You breathed. Because it is essential to everything you do. And that's the way prayer is presented in the New Testament. We are told to pray, and yet it is assumed. The Lord Jesus said, now when you pray. And so James is telling us about prayer, and it is not one option over the other. It is a life in the community of believers. How does prayer flow through this body? And that's what he tells us. So, we've seen the two kinds we've seen already. We'll look at the third today. The first kind is personal or private prayer, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. That's a command, by the way. So what should you do? If you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, praise him. That's a personal thing. The second kind is petitioned prayer, and that is where you go to the elders, verse 14 and 15. There's sometimes we've said, and we won't go into all of it, but you may get discouraged, or you've been praying for something a long time, and you're lacking the faith to keep praying with it, but you think, or praying for it, but you think God may still be in it. You may be defeated, you fought something for a long time, and you are weak, you are discouraged, and so you come to the elders and ask them to pray. And they pray for you. The third kind is the kind we look at this morning, and that is participatory prayer. That is praying one with another. Now remember, these three interact synergistically. You may be praying personally and praying with others and praying with the elders all simultaneously about something. Or emphasizing one over the other for a little while. But it's all a part of our life. I mean, it is something we do depending on what's going on, what may be the avenue, but it is something we practice. So I want you to see this participatory prayer. And that is in verse 16, the first part. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now stop right there. You see the word therefore? The word therefore is a transition word. In other words, I have told you something. Now I've told you that. Now that you have that knowledge, therefore, you ought to do this. What did he just get through telling us? He just got through telling us that you may come to the place where you are beaten down, you are weak, you are spiritually weak, you are emotionally defeated, you may be physically sick from that, you may have a physical illness that has a spiritual genesis, and so you come in that time to the elders. And they pray. He said, that is a desperate situation. Therefore, pray one with another. In other words, this is preventive medicine. That you and I are praying one for another. You see, we're not an island. You can't just pray for yourself. I want to tell you, your prayers or my prayers for me or for you is not enough. There is no one that God has made that is a child of God that their prayers alone are enough to suffice. We are corporate. We are a body. We are not independent, but we're interdependent. And so he says, yes, you need to pray for yourself. And sometimes you're going to get so down that you can't pray for yourself, or you don't believe about that area, or you're spiritually weak, or you need the elders to intercede for you. He said, that's going to happen. Therefore, to keep it from happening all the time, pray with one another. The elders can pray for you, and so can other people. There are times in obedience to God it is the elders, but there is times, and by the way, these are commands to confess your sins to one another and to pray with one another. So just like let him pray in verse 13, calling upon the elders in verse 14 and 15, and now praying one with another, all of those are commands. So again, they are part and parcel of prayer life of a community of believers. That we do pray privately. Listen, every one of us ought to be praying privately. And at some point, every one of us will be asking an elder or the elders to pray for us. And at some point, on a very regular basis, we ought to be walking up to one another and saying, hey, let me tell you something. Would you pray for me about that? Hey, I have this thing. Would you pray for me? And that is as common as breathing. So, therefore, see, when you read the passage, the last verse is the preventive medicine from having to get down in verse 14 and 15. Some of you are down, therefore, pray one for another so that we all don't get down like that at the same time, because the elders couldn't handle it. We could not pray for every need. Now, friends, I just want to tell you, the idea of receiving truckloads of prayer requests and stacking them up and putting my hand on them and saying I prayed for you is not the idea in James. It's not the idea. Notice how personal this is. You pray for yourself, you go get the elder. And then you pray one with another, confessing one to another. And when we pray, we're praying for a person by their name specifically. Not over mounds of letters that we never have even read. It is the idea of a local community of believers. He says, confess your sins. Now notice that sins were mentioned in verse 15. These sins may be because of their suffering and they've wavered in the faith, or they could be anything. But that has to be dealt with. You cannot pray and overlook the sins. And so the confessing, the word confess is the same word in 1 John 1:9. It means to say the same thing, to agree. Here it would be admit. Admit your sins to one another. Tell your sin to one another. Agree about your sin to one another. I've been praying about this thing, and man, I'm just discouraged financially, and I've messed up, and I know I've messed up, and I didn't manage it right, and I'm just asking you to pray. God will forgive me, and God will show me how to get it straight. But I know I've messed up. That's what the idea is. It's not just pray the Lord to bless my finances, and you're blowing money like the wind blows leaves. The only thing is, you don't have any money. You have to come to grips with what may be either causing it or the result from the trial. Maybe you've just gone through something and you know you feel like you ought to be coming out of it. You say, you know, I went through this hard divorce and man, I'm hurting, but I feel like I ought to be getting stronger. Would you pray for me because I'm still real weak, you see? So it may be just the trial that is beating you down, but you are coming to grips with that, and there is specific interaction and prayer and intimacy and confession. One another. This is the body verses. In part what we come to do in part of our fellowship, and remember there are levels of fellowship. We're fellowshipping right now. When we cake and drink Kool-Aid, we are fellowshipping. When we pray together, we are fellowshipping. When we worship, we are fellowshipping. Because we have a common bond in Christ and we are sharing in that spiritual life. And prayer is an aspect, a deep aspect of fellowship. So if you've come for fellowship, in part you have to have come to pray for others and have them pray for you. And so he says, tell one another what you've done wrong and what is your weakness, and then praying one for another, confessing your sins and praying one for another. When you do that, and when I do that, it is an exercise of faith, is it not? That you would go to someone and you would say, look, I have messed up in a relationship, and I have done this and this and this, and I am confessing that sin, and I'm telling you about it, and I'm admitting it, and would you pray for me? Is that not an act of faith? It is also an act that allows others to show their concern and care for you. And I think we ought to practice more around the church, but around anywhere around the church, praying immediately. Just say, well, let's just pray about it right now. If you can't do that every time because we forget, one of the other things you can do is when you walk off, pray right then. But I just believe we ought to stop according to this verse and just say, well, let me just pray about that. You've taken time to tell me about it. You've told me what your hurt is. Now I know there is no better time. And so we just walk through the halls of the church and there's somebody praying here and somebody praying here and somebody in that room and somebody in that room. Because we've come to fellowship, and part of that fellowship is to confess one to another and to pray one for another. When you pray for them, you're showing love and care for them. So confess your sins and pray and be willing to be prayed for and be willing to listen to someone else. When you share, it may be with another believer you don't even see during the week. It may be a prayer partner. When you share, tell it on the scale that is appropriate. It's not a time to gossip. It's not a time to tell them your life story. Also, when you share, do not divulge information that would hurt someone else. If there's someone else involved, just keep the name silent. You don't have the privilege of sharing that unless they've given that to you. So let's just be wise about it. And then when someone shares with you, that is between you and them. And they've come to you in trust and love and an act of faith towards God and ask you to do one of the most intimate things that can ever be done, and that is one person bow before a holy God with their hand upon another, brother and sister, and to pray for them. Don't let the sins and weaknesses fester in your life and the lack of faith fester and grow so that you are now coming before the elders. Listen, you can come before the elders and pray, and we can do it all the time. But we also ought to be praying one for another so that we don't get beaten down. I encourage you and myself, you and me, to be available for others when they ask us to pray, and to be the kind of person that they would want to ask to pray. Quite frankly, there are some people I don't want praying for me. You ever met those? I don't even want them to mess with me. But there are people, if I want somebody to pray, I would look that person up and ask them to pray. Be that kind of person. Be among the body. Part of the fellowship is not just you being fed, but it's you being here so that one person walks up and says, "Would you pray for me?" You have been able to minister to them that day, a brother and sister who may be hurting. So the elders, people are coming and they have gone through a struggle, they are hurting. Maybe it's so private. Maybe they need biblical counseling and they believe that they can get that there. There are a lot of reasons. But don't overlook the personal prayer. Don't overlook the praying one for another. And by the time you come to the elders, you should have already been praying personally and praying with others and then come. And that's what we've seen over and over and over. Now, you see that he says, so that is the purpose of the praying one for another, so that you may be healed. Now, the word healed there is used of physical healing, like blindness or deafness. It's used in Luke chapter 6, verse 18, Acts 4:22, Mark 6:56. All of those are just examples of physical healing. That word is used of praying or healing physical illnesses. It is also used metaphorically of spiritual and emotional. I'll give you one of those, Matthew 13:15. Listen to it. "For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." He's talking about the forgiveness for Israel. They were spiritually sick, and so they could not see, they could not hear, they did not understand the truth that was before them, because God withheld the forgiveness because of the hardness of their heart. But he would have healed them, but the healing was spiritual. Just go right in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, a great verse that is used so often by faith healers to prove that physical healing is yours. All you have to do is ask. They say, because it is in the atonement. But let's read the verse in context. Verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 2. You were right, I was wrong. Listen to what he says and think about what he didn't say. He himself bore our sins, not sicknesses, in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, not sickness, and live to righteousness, not health. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. What is straying? Is that a physical problem or a spiritual problem? It's a spiritual problem. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls, not bodies. There is an example of another interpretive faux pas by those that are healers. They come to a verse that everything in it is spiritual, and they come to the word healed, and they say, you see, your body to be healed. And yet physical healing wasn't mentioned. Everything was spiritual. You say, well, don't you believe physical healing is in the cross? You better believe it. I believe every consequence of sin was dealt with in the cross, but it doesn't mean that every consequence of sin has been eradicated. You got any thorns in your yard? Oklahoma's got a lot of these little bitty round things with sticky deals on them when you get out in the woods. I don't know what they are, but they stick you. Thorns are the curse. Women, how's that day you have that baby? You pretty excited about just having a bunch of people around and fellowshipping and laughing? No, you can become pretty mean at that time. Pain, death is a result of sin. It has not been eradicated. It is nonsense to come to that verse and say sickness has been dealt with so that you never have to be sick. None of the other consequences have in that sense. And it is not a verse that deals with the physical. And by the way, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 sometime when you're reading, you'll see how they were sick. They were spiritually sick. So both James and Peter are dealing with that. Why? You mean, do we pray about physical illness? Does God heal physical illness? Yes. Would the elders pray about physical illness? Yes. But far more important to God is the spiritual things. And the promise is surely about those. So the context is God will heal the downtrodden, the beaten down, the hurting, the discouraged, the defeated. God will do it. How? By praying. Maybe it's praying alone. Sometimes you've gone through something and you've prayed and God has answered that and you prayed alone. Other times it was because you involved other people. And yet other times you may have gone to the elders to have them pray. It is different ways at different times, but I'll tell you, it is always through prayer that God brings healing of the soul and the spirit and the emotion, and then the physical also can be involved. So prayer is essential. Now, three kinds of prayer. Now I want to show you the power of prayer that he tells us about, and that is in verse 16, the second part, and verse 18. So he said, confess your sin to one another, pray to one another, so that you may be healed. Now we come to the power of prayer, from here through verse 17. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here you have the power of prayer. Now notice, he says the effective prayer of a righteous man. The righteous man there is righteous person. Notice that he's not just referring to the elders. Sometimes when this is read, it's so connected to verse 14 and 15, you think the righteous man is the elder, but in fact, the righteous person can be any one of us. So it is really in the verse that's speaking about what? Praying one for another. So it is the prayers of people who know Christ in the body who are righteous, meaning they are in right standing with God, hence the importance of confessing our sin. If you want to be praying as a righteous person, and by the way, that's the only kind of prayer that is effective, if you want to do that, you have to deal with your sin. So in all of the prayers before, we see the issue of our sin dealt with. If you try to go through the formality of these types of prayers and you don't do it with dealing with your sin, it is nonsense. It is nothing more than a ritual. So the righteous person is you, and you, and you, and me. When we've dealt with our sin, our prayers then are the prayers of a righteous person, be we an elder or be we just got saved yesterday. Isn't that wonderful? Now look, while I'm back in Peter, hold on. The effective prayer of a righteous man. The effective, your Bible may say strong. It is a word that is translated some places powerful, mighty. The mighty prayer of a righteous man. The strong prayer of a righteous man. The powerful prayer of a righteous man. But it is also the word that is used for healthy. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, I didn't come for the ones that are healthy don't need a physician, but the ones that are sick. The healthy prayers of a righteous person. You know what the prayers are? When you've come to the elders and you've asked them to pray for you, they're weak. They're not healthy. So you're asking others to pray. But here it is, praying one for another, confessing our sins, which makes us righteous and healthy, and that prayer is a powerful medium. You see, when we say powerful and mighty, and those things are true, and that is the meaning of the word, but sometimes the emphasis in our mind gets that we're talking about the person. The person is powerful. Well, therefore, an elder ought to be this and this and this. No, it's the healthy prayer. If the prayer is healthy, and that comes from a righteous person who prays what? The prayer of faith. Anybody can pray the prayer of faith. It is not reserved just for elders or ministry leaders. It is anybody who has dealt with their sin, walking in righteousness. They are praying a healthy prayer. An unhealthy prayer is tainted by sin, tainted by unconfession, and tainted by weak faith. So, the power of prayer. We are to be righteous, so we confess. It is to be healthy. And look what he says. It can do what? Accomplish much. Prayer doesn't accomplish anything. But healthy prayer from a righteous person accomplishes much. He said back in chapter 4, verse 2, you don't have it because you didn't ask for it. You didn't ask. What are you worrying about? What are you thinking about? Have you asked God for that? Oh, I don't want to trouble God. It's a tire on my car. What? I don't want to bother God. Who do we think we are that we could bother God? We could all pray about our tires and not bother God. You can't bother God. You can pray about everything. And God won't be bothered one whit. He won't even be tired. He said, you don't have it because you haven't asked. Isn't that interesting? Now he goes on and gives a caveat. When you do ask, a lot of time when you are praying, you're just praying selfishly. So don't pray selfishly, but ask. About what? Everything. If it comes to your mind, you're thinking it, you want it, you think it may be God, just ask Him. You know why you don't have a lot of it and I don't have a lot of it? Because we forget to ask. What can prayer accomplish of a righteous person? Much. But we have to ask. And sometimes it's us asking personally, and sometimes it's going to somebody else and saying, hey, I believe what the Bible says, that I ought to come to other people and ask you, would you ask God? There are things that God will do if we ask that He won't do if we don't. Now, we've mentioned this before, but if you have problems with that God is sovereign and everything is determined and He would lose control, and my goodness, if Ronnie prayed for a popsicle, it would just mess God's whole plan up, and so surely He can't do it. No. It doesn't say it accomplishes everything, does it? But much. There are things that God has said, doesn't matter if all of you pray for it, I'm not going to do it. You can get everybody together, I'm not going to do it. You're not going to thwart my plan, you're not going to mess up the plan. But there are some things God said, you know, I'm going to put that over there in the realm. Ask, and I'll do it. Ronnie asked for that, I'll do it. If He doesn't ask, I'm not going to do it. You think that messes up God's figuring? God can cipher better than that. Listen, my daughters, when they were growing up, they didn't know it. But there are things I'd do if they ask. I'd already decided. Gina might say, you going to let them go over to so-and-so's house? Yeah, if they ask. If they didn't ask, they didn't get to go. If they ask, I'd say, yeah, you can go over there. Yeah, that'd be fine. I'd already made up my mind before they ever asked. But if they didn't ask, they didn't get. You think if they asked for a popsicle or didn't ask for a popsicle that messed up my life plans? Do you think it did? Do you think that if I said, yeah, Well, if they asked for a popsicle, I'll give it to them. And they didn't ask for a popsicle, and Gene and I sat around the next week trying to figure out how we were going to straighten out our lives. You think that happened? Listen, friend, if that doesn't happen with me, I'm telling you it doesn't happen to God. God is able to think about every contingency. If it doesn't mean that when we pray, something happens inside and out of us, then everything we've been reading from chapter 4 has no meaning. If there are not some things that I can pray about and they will happen, and if I don't pray about them, they won't happen, then James chapter 4 verse 2 seems very deceptive, and all of what we're studying has to do with God dealing with it. If you're sick or weak, pray and God will do something. The implication is if you don't do it, He won't. And it's not just inside me what He's going to do, it's on the outside. That's the illustration of Elijah. It's the rain. The earth changed because Elijah prayed. So there are some things that God won't do unless we pray. He won't do everything because He's not going to let Ronnie Rogers become the sovereign of the universe. And He's not going to let Trinity Baptist Church or any of us or anybody else. But He has allowed a certain area where we can. So it will accomplish much. Now watch this. Verse 17. Elijah was a man of nature like ours. Elijah is an illustration of the truth He just told us. Could have picked Daniel. Could have picked Joseph. Could have used Jesus. Just gone through the list. Could have picked Paul. But He just looked back and He chose Elijah. So Elijah was a man. He was a man with nature like ours. So he's an example of them. Now the word nature, translated nature and then like ours, yours probably translated nature, it's from two Greek words. One of them is hamas, or hamoi, which is the word same. And the other word is the word pasco, P-A-S-C-H-O, and that is the word to suffer. So it actually is, he's a man with like sufferings. Elijah, let's take Elijah. Let me illustrate this thing that the effective or healthy prayer of a person that is walking with God can accomplish a lot. Let me use Elijah. He was a man, nothing special about him. He suffered like we do. Okay? So that's the idea. Could have picked some others. Now, the idea of suffering there could mean, as is translated, or suffering like us, could mean that Elijah was a person just like us, frail. And that's the common understanding. That is the general understanding of that, and thus it is translated nature. So Elijah was not a special person. Matter of fact, by the way, let me just say, when you read the Bible and you study about Abraham or you study about Mary or you study about Ruth, first thing you need to lock in your mind is, this is a regular person and this is what God did through them. But a regular person praying regular, healthy prayers. Not perfect, not giants, but just loving God. And so, The thing is it just natural? Well, it could be. He was afraid, 1 Kings 19:3. He was hungry, 1 Kings 17:1. He was depressed, 1 Kings 19:3 and 9 through 14. And yet, his prayers were answered in a phenomenal way, which is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. He prayed there would be a drought, and there was for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained, and the ground began to bear fruit. So, he was a regular person with all of the weaknesses and infirmities, and he prayed, and God did some wonderful things. So, it could be that. It could also be a greater emphasis on the breaking down of the words that Elijah is a person that suffered like we do. Now he's writing to these Jews and he's applying it to us. He suffered like us. Dr. Wilder, the Greek professor,
that I quoted, he said, quote, "He is more specifically a person who has undergone similar suffering and persecution," end quote. It is not that Elijah is just a natural person, but he's writing to a group who have been persecuted for doing righteous. He said he's a person that suffered just like us. So there's not only the common identity that he's a human being. You know, some human beings are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They're still human. They have human frailties, but they may not suffer. But he's saying, let me give you an illustration. You are living righteously and you are suffering because of it. Well, let me illustrate that God can do some powerful things through prayer, through even a regular person, if they're healthy prayers, walking with God. An example of that would be someone who suffered in the past for living righteously. Let's see, Elijah would be one. And I think that's the emphasis. The word suffering here that is connected with same is the same word that is used for suffering in verse 10 when it talked of the suffering of the prophets. It is the same word that is used in suffering, verse 13. If any among you is suffering, meaning you are suffering at the hands of others while you're living godly. So there is a lexical connection, a word connection between verse 10, which was suffering for righteousness. That's what the prophets did. Elijah is one of them. And verse 13, what these early Christians did. Also, the word righteous in verse 16 is a word that is used like in Matthew 5:45 and Matthew 23:25 of the righteous who were persecuted by the Pharisees and their like. He said, you've persecuted the righteous. So there you have the righteous who are people who live for God, and the ungodly persecuted them. So it seems again, everywhere we turn, there is this suffering that they were going through for doing right. Now, think about this. If this passage is about primarily physical healing, as the faith healers purport that it is, besides all of the grammatical things and the context we've seen, isn't this somewhat of an odd illustration? Okay, now God wants to heal you of leprosy. He wants to heal you of blindness. You're lame, you can't walk. He wants to heal you of that. Let me give you an example. Elijah, he called down rain from heaven. Whoa. I mean, if you're not one of the ace inferential thinkers in the world, you're going to have a little trouble making the connection. Do you know what an illustration is? An illustration is an illustration. That's what it is. If you have to illustrate the illustration didn't illustrate what it was supposed to. Hence, it wasn't an illustration. You see? He said, so that you can be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man, it can do more than you've ever thought about. Oh, yeah? Yeah, I just told you it could. Do you believe the Word of God? Yes. I just said it. The Word of God said it. But hey, let me illustrate it. There was a guy named Elijah. He suffered just like you did. And he accomplished much. But you see, if it's a healing, why didn't he go to Elijah in 1 Kings 17:17? Elijah raised the dead. There's a connection. God wants you to be healed. You can't walk. You can't see. You can't hear. Your arm can't throw a baseball anymore. Elijah raised the dead. There's a good illustration. But that rain, this is hard to get. But when you think of the refreshing water upon a parched soil, did you know rain cleanses? You know what we talk about a lot of time when the rain is dirty is when it's just a little bit of rain and it's just enough to make everything dirty. But when it rains a while, it cleanses everything. One time we had our pool redone. I didn't know anything about redoing a pool, but I had it done. I came home, and it looked like an atom bomb had gone off in my four neighbors' yard. Everything was white. And I went over to them, and some were not happy.
one of them's goldfish out in the backyard died. And the dog had come to the door, and the mom was in the house, and the dog came to the door and was covered in white, and all you could see was its eyes. The bomb had dropped. They didn't know what it was. Fish was dead. Dog was bloodshot. Man, I got on the phone. I didn't know what had happened either. He said, it'll all wash away when it rains. And when it rains, that's what I told him too. And then I prayed that it would. And then nobody else would die. But when it rained, it was all gone. It was so clean. And it was back the way it was. And you know, the washing of the water of the Word can come into a life that is so dirty with sin and so broken and so parched. And you can leave there refreshed. It's a beautiful illustration of that. So, the real connection is Elijah felt what Christians feel when they suffer and they try to live righteously. Satan ravages your life. People abuse and don't accept. God heard and answered in a powerful way, and He will do the same for us. What a blessing. Look at his plea for mercy in verse 19 and 20, and this closes out the book. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Notice he addresses the believers. But there are some among that will stray. Some of them may be unbelievers, like in chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Many believe those were unbelievers, but at least they looked like it. If they stray from the truth, that word stray is they depart, but they're deceived. It's also translated deceive. If they're deceived to wander away from the truth. So there will be people in the flock, just like there were in James, just like with Jesus had a Judas, Paul had a Demas. In every local body, there are those who truly don't know Christ. And when persecution and difficult times come, you know what they'll do? They'll stray from the truth. One of the characteristics of a true believer of Christ is that they remain, John 8:31, true disciples. He said, if you're my disciple, you will continue in my word. One of the characteristics of the false disciples is they don't remain. John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have surely remained with us. Jesus gave a parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, and he talked about the word falling upon different soils or hearts. And he said, on the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. When the church begins to be on the front line and Satan begins to attack, those people have a way of kind of falling through the woodwork. How do we deal with them? How do we deal with those that have done wrong towards us? And some of these may be them, by the way. They may be in the flock. They've done wrong to the righteous. And now they leave. How do you do it? He says, turn them back. Let him who knows he turns a sinner from the error of his way saves or delivers his soul from death. What he calls for is a plea for mercy from the church. Somebody leaves, they've hurt some people in this church, and they go out and drag the name of the church through the mud. We ought to be merciful and pray that God would restore them, and we do it through speaking and standing for truth. You see, those that are unrighteous, he tells us how to deal with those. He tells us how to be healed ourselves through prayer. Now those that finally leave and walk off, how do we deal with them? Well, we may pray for them because we pray for everything, but primarily it is through truth. And when we do that, we deliver their soul from death and we cover a multitude of sins. If we've been hurt for living righteous, we stand firm, we speak the truth, and we pray one for another for the healing of our inner man. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you as a body, and we do lift up those of our flock that are hurting, discouraged, maybe in a great, great spiritual battle. Maybe there is a besetting sin, and maybe only they know about it, and we lift that up to you. And Lord, may there be a freedom to confess one to another, a dependency where we pray one for another, and a faith and a humility just to call for the elders. Not perfect men, not men any grander than anybody else, but just because you've laid it out that way. And that we will pray for them with prayers that are marked by trust. And so, Lord, if it's physical sickness, we would surely pray about it. If it's the soul of someone we love, we would pray about it. If it's our own spiritual struggles and hurt, oh God, we would lift one another up. And so I pray today that you'd give that kind of freedom in this flock from this day forward. And that we would come in part to fellowship and just pray one for another as we're asked, where we're asked. So that this may truly be a house where prayer is as normal to our spiritual lives and gathering as breathing is to our natural life. But you give liberty, Lord, for those that need to know Christ as Savior, join this fellowship, or just come to pray privately or to pray with someone else. Be glorified. In Jesus' worthy name.